But 8 days until Christmas. Can't believe it. And it is here, and whether you're ready or not, it's coming. But do you realize that not everybody is anticipating Christmas with joy and excitement the way a lot of people are? In fact, there are some people who will enter the Christmas season with anything but joy and excitement. Maybe some of these statistics you'll find interesting. Do you know that 48% of Americans this year would rather skip Christmas altogether? If they had the option, they would just wish that the holiday would come and go. The number one reason being because Christmas is that season that oftentimes re-triggers a sense of grief of loss. And so for a lot of people, they love Jesus and they absolutely enjoy the biblical narrative of Christmas. But when it comes to celebrating that holiday, they would rather it just pass on by because they don't want to experience whatever grief and whatever loss that they have once experienced. 28% of Americans will spend more this Christmas that will get them into a pinch financially that they may not be able to pay their rent and cover their mortgage this year. So for a lot of people, Christmas is met with anything but joy and excitement. Some people are dealing with the grief of loss this time of year. Some people are battling a financial crunch. Do you know that the busiest day for divorce lawyers in the United States is January the 8th? 1 in 5 couples in the United States will go to a divorce lawyer after the busyness of Christmas has passed and inquire about divorce. A lot of people don't meet Christmas with the same excitement and anticipation that some of us do. What do you do when you're faced with those holiday blues, you might call them? 38% of Americans this year will face an increased level of anxiety as Christmas gets closer and closer. Sometimes it's unexplainable, but sometimes there's a variety of reasons. And so a lot of people are dealing with holiday bliss on one hand, but still others are dealing with the holiday blues. And maybe just to inject a little bit of humor into who is experiencing the holiday blues, men, by and large, are experiencing the holiday blues. Do you know that in Britain they did a study of men ranging in ages from 22 to 79 years old in a real experiment in Christmas time, and they put them into a Christmas shopping environment and they attached a mobile blood pressure device. You can look up this test if you want to. And they attached a mobile blood pressure device to men ages 22 to 79 and they sent them out Christmas shopping. And it found that in 60% of men, their blood pressure increased to the point, here's what the psychologist said, their blood pressure increased to the point that you would expect to see in a fighter pilot going into combat. It's true and it's real. In the same test they did on women, only 1 in 4 women showed any significant stress from shopping. So not everybody is meeting Christmas with the same expectation of joy and anticipation and excitement. Some people are going to meet Christmas with grief. I mean, real grief. Some people are going to meet Christmas with sadness. Maybe anxiety. And maybe a little bit of stress. So for some, the Christmas season can be tough. I heard it said, or rather I read, that you could sum up the problems that people have during the Christmas season in 3 categories. Fear is 1 category. Personal relationships would be the 2nd category. And the past would be the 3rd. And so all the problems that people are facing during Christmas can be summed up and attributed to one of those 3 factors. Fear, personal relationships, in the past. And of course, those circumstances and those categories, and really we could call them the storms of life, don't just happen at the Christmas season. But if you're here this morning and you're dealing with some kind of stress or some kind of internal conflict or some kind of grief, you can probably attribute it to one of those 3 categories, can't you? Fear. Think about fear. The fear of failure, right? All kinds of ways that we can use this subject of fear. There's the fear of failure. There's the fear of terrorism. Man, you read the stats of how Americans are reacting to terroristic threats, and it's astonishing how many of us fear that, fear war, nuclear war, fear that the kids aren't going to turn out right, or we're not doing something right with the kids, and something, the fear that we're not good parents, and so there's all kinds of fear that people are struggling with. Maybe you're dealing with a personal relationship issue, you know, something in your marriage that isn't quite right. Something at home that you wish were a little different. Maybe there's a relationship at school that is really bothering you and really bugging you the way this thing is shaken out. And then there's that category of the past that people deal with. And the past can be a haunting thing for a lot of people. Maybe there's some mistake that you made in the past, and you replay that over and over again in your mind, right? And you can't shake it, and every day you're thinking about, I wish I would have done that, I wish I would have done this, I wish I wouldn't have done that. And you replay that over and over again in your mind, and you can't find freedom from the past. And you're thinking to yourself this morning, there's no way I'll ever find freedom from the past, and there's no way in the world that God will ever forgive me. And so this morning, if you're dealing with some kind of stress or anxiety, some kind of internal conflict, I imagine that you can place it in one of those three categories: fear, personal relationships, and the past. Well, here's the good news, ladies and gentlemen. Did you know that it is absolutely possible to move from that place of worry to that sphere where you're absolutely trusting and you're absolutely confident in God's sovereign control? It is absolutely possible. Did you know that it is possible to move from that place where you are victimized by the past and you can't get over the past to the place where you can finally be at peace with the past? Do you realize that it is absolutely possible to move from that realm of stress to that place of perfect peace? And that's no joke. It is absolutely possible. In fact, that's one of the great messages of Christmas, isn't it? Think about some of these verses in the Bible that we find that deal with the coming of Jesus and deal with the Christmas narrative and the Messiah and who he is. Listen to some of these verses and how they relate to peace. Isaiah 9:6, a very popular Christmas passage, says this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." And do you see what Jesus will be called also? Prince of what? Peace. In Micah 5:5, in a tremendous prophetic statement of the coming Christ, it described Jesus like this: "And he shall be their" what? "Peace." And in the Christmas story, and in a passage we often read around Christmas time, in Luke chapter 14, we find these words written about Jesus. The angel saying of Jesus, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth" what? "Peace among those with whom he is pleased." And so, ladies and gentlemen, understand one of the greatest messages of Christmas is one of peace. Christmas is all about the Messiah's peace. Christmas is all about Jesus' peace. Christmas is all about the potential for your peace. And I think a good question would be, if that's the case and Christmas is all about peace and I had the potential to be at peace with the past and with personal relationships and with the fears going through my mind, I think the next logical question is, how can I get that peace? How can Jesus be my peace? How is he my peace? And that's what we're going to spend some time thinking about today. And we're going to look at this passage of Scripture in the Gospel of John. And if you have your Bible, turn to the Gospel of John. By the way, if you don't have a good reading Bible, we have some gift Bibles available for you in the back. We'd love to put in your hands. And so if you need a good reading Bible now, or if you want to wait till afterwards, right there in the back are some good reading Bibles you can look through and see which one fits you. But this morning we'll be in the Gospel of John, and John is in the New Testament. Near the end of the Bible, you'll see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and turn to the 14th chapter and look at the 27th verse. And there's something absolutely astonishing that Jesus says about who he is and what he came to do. Look at verse 27. This is only, we're really going to focus and hone in on this verse today. Look at what Jesus says: "Peace I leave with you." I wonder how many people are not experiencing that peace. And you're reading that verse and you're like, peace ran out on me a long time ago. There is no peace in my life. And yet Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." And here's a great reality, Jesus says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." You know, the world's peace is short-lived, right? Isn't it? The world's peace is here one day and it's gone the next. And Jesus says, "My peace is not as the world gives, do I give to you. My peace is different," Jesus is saying. And then Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid." Isn't that a tremendous statement? In the Greek language, it's actually, do not let your heart be troubled, and do not let it be afraid. Is there something troubling you today? I mean, can we just get real for a moment? Is there something troubling you today? Well, if there is, you're in a good place. Because this morning we're going to find how Jesus is and can be your peace and calm that storm inside and that turbulence inside. And what we're going to do is just focus on this verse. And if you have a pen or a pencil handy and you have your Bible open to John 14, 27, underline that verse. And really, we're going to only focus on the first five words of verse 27. You see what Jesus says? Peace I leave with you. That's the secret, ladies and gentlemen, to overcoming storms in life. That's the secret to overcoming the fears that sometimes haunt us. This is a secret to how to handle those personal relationship issues that really rage inside of us and sometimes really stress us out. This is the remedy to overcoming the past and finding peace with the past. Jesus' statement, peace I leave with you. That's the secret right there. Now in the Bible, there are basically three ways that the word peace is used in the Bible. And this brings us up to our first point that you might want to jot in and remember, that true peace is three-dimensional. And so if you have your sermon outline that's found in the bulletin, you might want to write down, true peace is three-dimensional. And here's what I mean. In the Bible, you oftentimes find the word peace used three different ways. Same word, but used three different ways. And it comes from the same word, meaning shalom. In the Hebrew word, shalom, in the Greek word is virtually the same. But interestingly, biblical peace is different than the world peace. Because biblical peace, just to make a long story short, has nothing to do with the circumstances that are going on the outside of you. Biblical peace has nothing to do with that. The world's peace, though, does, right? I mean, according to the world, you can't have peace until the outside environmental factors are lessened, and then you can have peace. But biblical peace has nothing to do with your circumstances, nothing to do with what you're experiencing, has absolutely nothing to do with what is going on the outside of you. But it is simply a settled disposition that God is in absolute control over everything in this universe. And nothing happens outside of his will and his control. And ladies and gentlemen, this peace is exactly what we need, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't it be great to go through life with that peace? Hey, I know God's in control. Wouldn't it be great to be able to hear the news and say, man, no big deal. I know God's in control. Wouldn't it be great to be able to battle that fear that is in your mind and say, hey, it's no biggie, God's in control, or that personal relationship issue and say, you know what, I know God has this, I'm not gonna stress and be anxious about it. Real biblical peace is a settled disposition that God is absolutely in control, and we need this. In fact, author Pastor John MacArthur said this, he said, real peace enables believers to remain calm in the most wildly fearful circumstances. It enables them to hush a cry, still a riot, rejoice in pain and trial, and sing in the middle of suffering. This peace is never by circumstances, but instead affects and even overrules them. Now, as I said earlier, there are basically three ways that the Bible defines and uses peace. You can think of these three usages of peace as dimensions or spheres of peace. And the most common way that the word peace is used in the Bible has to do with a peace with God. And that's important to understand, that there's a peace with God that every human being needs. And here's a reality check. Every human being born needs peace with God. No matter where you're from in this globe, you need peace with God, because the bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, every human being born enters into this world without peace with God. Do you know that as human beings, we are born into this world at war with God, at enmity with God, every one of us? Why is that? Well, I think we can attribute that to the first man, Adam. We have to go all the way back to the beginning of time. And there was first man, Adam, who was created by God, and first woman, Eve. And you remember in Genesis 1 through 3 that describes how Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And we're in that lineage, right? They're our first mom and our first dad, our great-great-great-great-grandparents, and they rebelled against God. And what is rebellion called? Rebellion is sin, right? And because we're all from Adam and Eve, we inherit that same sinful DNA, and that same rebellion that was in Adam and Eve rages and breeds and moves in our hearts. And so we're born at war with God. And all throughout the Bible, we see this truth of how we're at war with God. Romans 3:23 says what? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 adds, for the wages of sin is what? Death. And so God sees this sin, and the punishment of this sin, because he's a holy God, is death. Romans 5:1 tells us that we are enemies of God. That's the bad news, right? And that really sounds tough, but that's the way it is. Sin makes us enemies of God. You scroll down Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, and you find that the Apostle Paul says, we were disobedient. We were degenerate in our minds. We are at war with God. We are simply depraved. And so sin makes us an enemy of God. Sin makes God my enemy. He didn't choose it, I did. Sin is an offense against the holy God, and it separates us from God. But here's the good news, ladies and gentlemen. While none of us are born at peace with God, we have the potential as human beings to be at peace with God, and that is through a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. The war can be over. The enmity and the hostility gone. In Colossians chapter 1, it explains this. Colossians chapter 1, we find how we can be at peace with God. It says, and through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so it's basically saying that through Jesus, we can be reconciled to God, and Jesus can make peace. How? By the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, in other words, you who were once an enemy of God, at war with God, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in Jesus' body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. Isn't that a tremendous verse? So here we were, enemies of God, no hope in the world. And here's, you mean, imagine the picture of God in heaven and mankind on earth. And there's only one way that that bridge can be satisfied, and that's through Jesus. And what does Jesus basically do? He satisfies the punishment of God and the wrath of God, and he basically takes the hand of God, and he basically takes the hand of man, and through faith in him, he's able to bridge the gap and put these two hands together in one grip. Isn't that amazing? And reconciliation happens, and forgiveness happens, and a new beginning starts, all through faith in Christ. I mean, that really is the heart of the gospel. And this is what every person needs, not only on Christmas, but every other day, to realize that regardless of your history, regardless of your past, all of that can be wiped clean. Regardless of who you are or what you've done, all of that can be made new, and you can be ushered into the very presence of God, and you can find forgiveness, and you can have a fresh start and a new beginning, the relationship with Christ. Do you realize that nobody is too far outside the arm of God that he can't save? That the gospel is still alive and well today? I got a call last night about an 83-year-old man, and his family had been witnessing to him for more than 32 years. And now this 83-year-old man is experiencing all kinds of health difficulties, and he's getting near the end. And I got a call on the phone, and I was told that this 83-year-old man gave his life to Christ. And somebody in his family, they were talking to this 83-year-old man about the realities of heaven. And it was like, Dad, aren't you excited about heaven and the prospect of heaven? Yeah, Dad, your health is failing, but aren't you excited about heaven? And he's like, yes, I am. And just to confirm his faith, somebody asked, Dad, have you trusted in Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? And he's like, well, yeah, I have. Yeah. And ladies and gentlemen, that's why he has the peace with God. That's why he doesn't worry whether he's here or whether the Lord takes him home. It's all good because he has a relationship with God. And every person needs this peace. So there's the peace with God, but there's a second way that this word peace is used. You find in the Bible that not only is this word used in terms of our relationship with the Lord, but it's used in terms of our relationship with each other. We need the peace with God, but we also need the peace with one another. Here's a perspective in Ephesians chapter 2. One of the miracles of the cross is that it tears down barriers. And Ephesians chapter 2 is kind of a lengthy verse, but I'll read it. Words will be on the screen. You can follow along. But stay with this passage. And how does God give us peace with each other? It says, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. And so, you know, in the Bible times, the Gentiles did not like the Jewish people, and the Jewish people did not like the Gentiles. And we have that same sort of animosity toward one another today, don't we, in the Arab world? Verse 11. Verse 12 says this, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We were separated, no hope. But now, in verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. He's taken the Gentile and the Jew and made both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And so at one time, Paul is saying there was a lot of animosity between the Jew and the Gentile, but now because of Christ, they're all equal at the foot of the cross. Isn't it amazing what the cross can do? I think if Paul were to rewrite this verse in our day and in our vernacular in our contemporary times, if he were to rewrite this verse, he would say something to the effect of, he has made us both one. And he wouldn't use the terms Gentiles and Jewish people, because that would have nothing to do with us. But he would say, he has made us both one, blacks and whites, Europeans and Latinos. We're all one at the foot of the cross. That's his point here. And so listen what the cross does. It absolutely destroys racism and prejudice of any kind. You know, I think it's almost comical as you watch news pundits coming up with a prescription for the race problem in America. The government will never settle the race problem in the United States, folks. I got news for you. It is only through the cross. Every believer, when they understand this theological viewpoint, must realize that any present ethnic, cultural, social, economic label is subservient to being one new person in Christ. Look, I am proud of being a Texan. You know, man, I love Texan, but you know what comes before me being a Texan? Me being a Christian and being at the level footing with every other Nebraskan at the cross. That's hard for a Texan to say, but we are all equal at the foot of the cross, every one of us. I mean, think about it. In Christ, young, old, rich, poor, male, female, red, yellow, black, and white, every color in between, educated, uneducated, American, Mexican, black, white, brown, Nebraska fans, Iowa fans, Clemson Tiger fans, we're all on equal footing at the foot of the cross. That's what I love, what we're doing as a church when it comes to trying to bridge the Spanish ministry and incorporate it into what we're doing here. And as a church, we have no desire to plant a Hispanic church, and they worship at 11 in Spanish while we're worshiping in English here. And what we're trying to do is to model what Scripture says, that we are one, and there is one race. And when you come to Christ, you're not identified by your ethnicity anymore, your culture, where you're born. You're simply identified as a Christian, that Christ saved me. Well, there's a third way that the word peace is used. Not only is it used peace with God, and we have peace with between each other, but there is the peace of God that we all need. And we're going to talk more about that in a moment, but I think there's a verse in Isaiah 26:3 that really describes this peace. Here's what it says. It says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You keep him in perfect peace. I think everybody desires this perfect peace. Freedom from fear. Freedom from stress about personal relationship issues. Freedom from worry about the past. And this verse says that God keeps us in perfect peace when our mind is stayed on him. Isn't that great? And ladies and gentlemen, Christ came to be that peace. His peace is his presence within us. And his peace is a steadfast confidence in a faithful, loving, unchanging, sovereign, heavenly Father. We need this peace. Well, notice secondly in the outline, we're going to move along, that true peace is freely given. You might want to jot that down. Not only is true peace three-dimensional, but true peace is freely given. Look at, if you have your finger on John 14, 27. By the way, a little boo-boo in the bulletin insert. It's my fault. It should be John 14, 27. But look at one of the words in that verse. Jesus says, I give this to you. My peace I give. You circle the word give there. Think about the word give. Peace doesn't just happen, does it? It doesn't just happen by osmosis, but it's a gift, the Bible says. And it's a gift that God gives. And a gift isn't tied to circumstances, is it? At least it shouldn't be. And if I'm going to give a gift to somebody, I'm not tying that to strings and saying, you got to perform this and you got to do that before I give it. That's not a gift. God's gift isn't tied to circumstances, ladies and gentlemen. God's gift of peace isn't tied to your behavior. God's gift of peace has no strings attached, and he's not saying, if you do this, then I'll give you peace. No, Jesus says, I'm giving you a gift with no strings attached, and it's freely given, and it's lavishly given, and you can't earn it, can you? And you cannot manufacture it. All you can do is receive it. This peace doesn't come from what or who you are, but it comes from who God is. A couple of days ago, I was reading an article about something that they're doing in South Korea right now, and they've been doing it for several years, but they'll take these huge helium balloons, and they'll fill these helium balloons near the DMZ, near the North Korean border, and they'll fill the bottom with Bibles, and they'll wrap it in paper to protect it, and they'll have dozens of these balloon days where they'll fill these balloons with hundreds of Bibles, and when the wind is right and from where they are and it's blowing in the right direction of wherever they want these balloons to go in North Korea, they'll launch these balloons in the air, and these balloons will go over the DMZ and they'll move over the border of North Korea, and as soon as they run out of helium or they're popped, they'll just fall to the ground. Hundreds of balloons, thousands of balloons. And it's crazy, and these North Koreans, in danger of their lives, because you can't own a Bible legally in North Korea, will take these Bibles freely, and it'll be lavishly. They'll be just falling from the sky, if you can imagine. And that's exactly the way God's grace works, that he gives it to us freely when we it's unexpected, and he lavishes it upon us. By the way, we should be praying for the Christians in North Korea. Because if you've been following that, you'll find that they're experiencing things in North Korea that are online to the same things that were happening in the German concentration camps. And it's happening all over again, so pray for them. But the ways the Bibles lavish those people is the same way that God's grace and his peace lavishes us. And all we can do is receive it, because we can't earn it. We cannot manufacture it. We can't fake it. And here's the deal, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to Jesus' peace. Don't you know that he knows your circumstances? That he knows that fear that you have? That he understands that personal relationship issue that you're going through? That he's well aware of that past mistake that you won't allow to escape your mind? And he knows your circumstances. And he knows what you're going through today. And he knows what you're going through tomorrow. He is well aware of all the contingencies. He is well aware of all the conclusions and all the possibilities. And as he looked at all the circumstances, and as he looked at what is going through, and as he's thinking about his promise, my peace I give to you, please don't think it's as if Jesus is in heaven watching the conflict of your life, big or small, thinking to himself, I don't know what I was saying. Don't think Jesus is in heaven thinking this as he's looking at the problems of our lives. I don't know what I was thinking about when I gave them that promise. I mean, look at the trouble that they're in. I never expected that one coming. Look at so-and-so. I should have just never said anything at all. Do you think Jesus is in heaven looking at our lives, suggesting that? No, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus knew you before you were born. He knew your story. He had written it. He is in total, absolute control. And he's looking at the circumstances of our lives, and he is saying to us, I have a gift called peace, and I am freely and I am lavishly at all times in every circumstance giving it to you. So how do we receive it? That brings up the third point. True peace is only supernatural. Take a look again at these first five words Jesus said. In John 14, 27, he said this, "My peace I give to you." Underline that, those two words, "my peace." This is not a human peace, is it? It's not. It's God's peace. This is Jesus' peace. This is peace between the Father and the Son. This is something utterly supernatural. This is Jesus' own peace he's talking about. And he's the dispenser through his Holy Spirit. And it says, "My peace." This word peace that Jesus gives is that same deep, rich peace, if you can imagine, that same deep, rich peace that stilled his heart in the middle of the mockers that hated him. This peace that Jesus is describing is that same peace that he had when those haters and those murderers came and they took him from the Garden of Gethsemane and they crucified him. It's that same peace that he faced all that treachery with. He had a calm about him, didn't he? And that peace was non-human. That peace was unnatural. And in the midst of incomprehensible persecution, and in the midst of incomprehensible agony and resistance, Jesus was calm. He was a rock. He was unfaltering, wasn't he? And ladies and gentlemen, this same peace can be yours in any and every circumstance you face in life. How can you achieve? How can you get this peace? You can't get it. You can't buy it. You can't purchase it. The only thing you can do is receive it. And it comes by having peace with God that we talked about earlier. That's the first key. This promise is not for everybody. My peace I give to you. Jesus is talking to believers, people who have peace with God. And ladies and gentlemen, as you've probably heard before, you cannot have the peace of God until you have peace with God. You'll never experience the peace of Jesus until you have a relationship with Jesus' Father through his Son. So how do we do it once we have a relationship? Well, to answer that question, we're going to quickly look at Philippians 4 for a moment. If you have your Bible in John 14, you can close it because we're going to finish with just a quick exposition of Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Wish we had more time to flesh this out. But let's look at two verses. Philippians 4, Philippians is halfway through the New Testament. Apostle Paul said this. I probably think it's a commentary on what Jesus said. Paul says, "Don't be anxious about anything." Did you know that's a command? Did you know it's a sin not? It is a sin to worry. It's a sin to be anxious. It's a sin to be stressed out. Right here, the Bible tells us, don't be anxious about anything. So we have this positive command. Don't be anxious about anything. Okay, well, what do I do then? Look at what Paul said. "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Do you trust God's word? Well, let's see. Because here God's word says, don't be anxious about anything, but instead pray. Look at the promise in verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Isn't that great? Don't worry, the Bible says. Don't be stressed out. Don't let that conflict rage in your mind. Don't let that turbulence exist inside of you. Instead, what does the Apostle Paul say? Literally, start praying about everything. That's what he says. It's that simple. Listen, do you realize that God's prescription for anxiety and stress and internal conflict and turbulence is what? Prayer. It's that simple. Christian life. We make it so complicated sometimes. Look at some of these words in here. And how do I survive the storms of life? Here's the first thing you might want to mark. Pray. Do you know that prayer is the most common word in the New Testament, most repeated word in the New Testament? This word prayer, generally speaking, has the idea of adoration and worship. And so Paul is praying when you're anxious, when you're having fears and personal relationship issues, and you're struggling with being victimized by the past. He says, pray, worship God. Literally, the word means to turn your thoughts and feelings toward God. And so when I'm feeling anxious, what do? I study the very character of God. The very character of Jesus. And then this verse says, look at what it says. It says, pray and offer supplication. That's just a word, and some of your translations may use the word petition. That just means ask God for things. Don't be afraid to ask, right? It means admitting that you need help. Man, that's hard for some of us, isn't it? That I have to admit we need help? Yeah, if you want freedom from anxiety, freedom from worry. Don't be afraid to ask. Notice the third part of this prescription that we find. We're to pray, we're to ask, and look at this. We're to be thankful as we pray. So here's the problem. We're anxious, we're filled with anxiety, we got some personal conflict raging within us. What does the Bible tell us to do? Pray. And while you're praying, ask God for what you need. And by the way, while you're praying, why don't you thank God for who he is and what he's done? A.T. Robertson, a great late preacher of a generation ago, said this about Philippians 4. He said, in this passage, we are called to adore and praise God, to come admitting the desperation of our need and our prayers, and like salt and pepper, they are salt and peppered with thanksgiving. So we pray, we ask, we thank God. And here's the final thing. Be specific when you pray. The final word in this, in verse 7, or rather verse 6, do you see it there? Let your request be made known to God. In the Greek language, this word request really means to outline your specific concerns before God. Don't just generally talk, hey, Lord, help me here. No, he knows what you need. He wants you to understand whether or not you know what you need. And it says outline your specific concerns to God. It's literally like a grocery list. And you take this grocery list to the Lord of all these concerns that you have, and you pray to him, and you let your request known, and you're thanking him for who he is and what he's done, and you get specific, and you lay it down for the Lord. And what is the promise that we have here? We do all of that. We really biblically pray, and the Bible says the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Listen, folks. Anxiety and biblical prayer cannot exist in the same universe. Anxiety and biblical prayer cannot exist in your mind. And when anxiety and worry and conflict begins to knock on the door of your heart, pray. Pray to the one who came to give you peace. A moment ago, we sang a song called I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. Pretty interesting song. Written by a guy named Henry Longfellow. Maybe you know the story, but in 1861, Fanny Longfellow was in a room with a fire or near a candle, and Henry was in a different room. And somehow her clothing became erupted in flames. By the time Henry learned that his wife was engulfed in flames, it was almost too late. When he got to that room, he saw what was going on, and in the commotion, he did what he thought he should do, and he grabbed a rug that was lying on the floor, and he tried to smother the flames from his wife, and he took this rug in his hand, and he just tried to surround and put it around his wife to no avail. And he threw the rug down and began to use his own body, and he held his wife with his own body with the flames raging, burning him at the same time. And through his body, and he was able to extinguish the flames. But it was too late. And the very next morning, his wife died. And there he was, a widower of 6 children. The fire was so bad that he was maimed so bad that he was unable to attend his own wife's funeral. In later years, decided to grow a beard in order to hide the scars on his face, all over his body. But at least he could hide his face. That was in 1861. A couple years later, his son Charles enlisted in the Union Army in the Civil War. And within a couple months, his son, who enlisted in the Massachusetts Minutemen, infantrymen, was engaged in a battle and severely wounded. His dad, Henry, found out about the news on December the 1st through a telegram. By December the 1st, he had packed up his family and they were headed to Washington, D.C., where his son would be hospitalized. When he arrived in Washington, D.C. on December the 3rd, surgeons told him, there's nothing that we can do for your son, Charles. The wound is too serious. If he survives, he'll be paralyzed the rest of his life. And there this guy was, just lost his wife 2 years ago, about to lose his son from a combat injury. How would you respond? I imagine he was thinking to himself, Lord, where is this peace that you promised? Where is this grace that he was a Christian man? He wrote in his journal during this time when he was by the bedside of his son Charles recovering in the hospital. He wrote these words, "Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because all mine enemies." That was his heart. Lord, I'm consumed because of grief. Lord, where are you? Where's this peace, Jesus, that you promised me? I think those are real questions. And then on Christmas Day, as he was sitting beside his son's hospital bed, he began to hear Christmas bells playing all throughout the town. Carols. He had forgotten it was Christmas even. And he began to hear all these church bells, Christmas carols. And then it dawned on him the reality that Jesus is our peace. And it dawned on him that even though he was a widower of 6 children and his son was in the hospital dying, by the way, Charles recovered from his injuries. But even though his son was what he thought was dying, he could still have peace. And so he pulled out a piece of paper and he began to write these words. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. And ladies and gentlemen, we sing those same songs today every time we sing that Christmas carol. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. I wonder if there's something robbing you of peace today that you just need to talk to God about. And you need to specifically ask him for some help. I wonder if there's some people in this room who, you know, you don't have the peace with God. You've never had a relationship with the Lord. You don't know what it is to be saved, to get a fresh start and a new beginning. Can I encourage you to think about this? That it is only through Christ and Christ alone, through faith in him, that you can have legitimate, eternal peace with God and know that when the day comes and you leave this place, you'll be with him forever. And that comes through surrender and submission to Jesus Christ. And you can have that peace. We're going to do something a little bit different and wrap up a little bit differently this morning. If there's a decision that you want to make for Christ, inside your bulletin, you're going to find a card. And on that card, you can write your name. And on the back of the card, it simply says, I want to know more about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if that's something that you want to do, would you just write your name down? And on the back, you know, or on that same side, put your biographical information, your address, your phone number. Check the box that applies to you. And at the end of the service today, I'm going to be down front and just stay down here. And if you want to bring me that card, that's great. No questions asked. Just slip me that card. If there's a prayer request that you have, something that's really been robbing you of the peace that belongs to you, why don't you write that down too? And give it to one of our ushers in the back or give it to me so that we can pray for you. But folks, if there's something robbing you of peace today, what's the prescription? Prayer. Real biblical prayer. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good. You are so faithful. Lord, even in the bad times, even in times when we don't understand why certain things have happened and we become disillusioned and disappointed with you, Lord, we know ultimately that you are good and that you are always working for our good and for your glory. Lord, we pray that you would help us with the anxiety and the conflict that rages in our minds, issues of the past and fears that we harbor. And Lord, through the discipline of prayer and through a discipline of building that relationship with you, we would come to the place where we really have peace, not as the world gives, but that peace that surpasses all understanding that can only be found in a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the hope of your word. We thank you for the application of it. And Lord, we pray that we would apply what we've learned today and you would write these truths indelibly on our hearts so that we could live lives for your glory and for your honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.